Exodus 16, 22 through 30. It says this: "And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning.' So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, 'Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none.' Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day.' So the people rested on the seventh day." Oftentimes, we spend our Saturday evenings in various entertainments. Many people, especially those who are young and single, stay up very late watching TV or going to movies or social events, sports, theater, parties, concerts, those types of things. While a certain amount of entertainment and fellowship is lawful and good for one's well-being, we must remember our duty to be ready in body and mind for the important spiritual exercises that are to take place on the Lord's Day. A person who stays up late and misses public worship, or who comes to church so fatigued that his attention is not focused upon God and his word, has violated the Lord's Day, assuming he was fatigued by choice and not by necessity. For example, staying up late to watch a movie is no excuse, but while tending to sick children is of necessity and does not amount to poor Sabbath day preparation. One of the most common reasons given by young adults for missing public worship is a lack of sleep, and we must remind ourselves the depths of degradation and humiliation and the immense suffering that Christ endured for his people. That should stir us up to attend public worship with much energy. We call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ, and yet neglect his appointed means of grace so that we can watch TV or go to the movies, and that certainly is inconsistent. It should not be the case. So we see from our passage here in Exodus this idea of this preparation. We'll apply some more as we go along. So not only must Christians go to bed at a decent hour, but they must also prepare their affairs in such a way as to avoid the temptation of engaging in unnecessary labor or commerce on the Lord's Day. If the house is dirty, clean it on Saturday, so that if people come to lunch after church, you will not be tempted to rush home and clean it up. Make sure that the car is filled with plenty of gas so you can go to and from public worship or for emergencies. Businessmen and students must prepare for Monday's affairs on Saturday, not on Sunday. Paperwork or homework must be finished on Saturday, and the preparation for Monday's duties must be done very thoroughly so that you're not tempted to think about it and to prepare in your mind on the Sabbath for Monday's tests or Monday's business meetings, exams or sales conferences, and so on. We've got to keep our priorities straight. So we prepare for Monday's work on Saturday, not on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. We also should prepare for Sabbath meals as much as possible on Saturday, which is probably one of the primary applications of this text. There are many kitchen duties, such as the kneading and baking of bread, preparing stuffing, cooking, and mashing potatoes, that do not need to be done on the Sabbath day. Moses spoke to this point in Exodus 16, verse 23. He says, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." The meaning of this, that they were to gather the manna, which would take up a considerable time, and to grind and prepare it for baking or seething. This was a servile or laborious work. It might as well be done the day before. Accordingly, they were commanded then to dispatch or to finish it, that they may rest and sanctify the Sabbath immediately following. This law does not make it unlawful for Christians to prepare and heat up food on the Lord's Day for a certain amount of preparation is necessary, but it does teach that food preparation should be handled as much as possible on the day prior to the Sabbath, that we may apply ourselves more diligently to the means of grace and rest. Ridgely notes this about this passage, quote, "Although most commentators believe that the baking or boiling of all the manna was to take place prior to the Sabbath, the word today in the passage is not in the Hebrew, and thus the laying up of all that remains may refer to the uncooked manna." So it's not absolutely, it can't really be dogmatic to say everything must be cooked the day before. It doesn't say that, but certainly the whole purpose is that you should get it all kind of set up, ready to go as much as possible. So it means at very least, the great majority of our food preparation should be completed before the Lord's Day begins. Brian Schwartley notes on preparing for the Sabbath day, quote, "There is also a spiritual preparation for the Lord's Day. This, of course, involves, first of all, repenting of any known sins to God. That's number one. Second, if there is any known enmity between oneself and another Christian, reconciliation should be sought, if at all possible." Matthew 5:23-24. Third, we should pray fervently that God would not only forgive our sins, but also fill us with the Holy Spirit and feed upon him spiritually at his supper. We also should pray for the special assistance of God in the preparation and delivery of his word by teaching elders of the church, and that the Holy Spirit would convince and convict hearts unto greater sanctification. This is the things we should pray for in preparing for the Sabbath. Even the Apostle Paul exhorted the Ephesians to pray. He said, "Pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Ephesians 6:19. We ought to be very importunate with God, that he would sanctify and fill our thoughts from the beginning of the day to the end, which he has consecrated for immediate service and glory. Fourth, we should read and meditate upon the preacher's text for the next day, if it is known. We should desire the pure milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. What a wonderful privilege to have the Lord's Day, a day in which the cares and vanities of life are forgotten, a day of blessed fellowship, communion, and celebration with our Lord Jesus Christ, end quote. So you can see there are things that we need to prepare for, not only just the ordinary means of the day, getting gas in the car, making sure there's enough food in the house, those types of things, which we definitely need to do, especially the gas thing. That's easy to forget. But also spiritually, to pray over the text if we know it, and I think a lot of times we do, if we're going through exegetically, going through these books of the Bible, but praying for good understanding and sanctification, and praying for understanding of the passage that's going to be preached on the Sabbath day. So we need to prepare every week for these things and not just act like Sunday is any other day that we can just go out and do whatever. If only works of necessity and mercy should be done on the Sabbath, and a lot of times these things can be prevented with some, you know, foresight if we look the day before and prepare. Okay, so those are the notes on preparation for the Lord's Day. Second topic. This second topic is kind of an extension of the works of necessity and mercy. And it's on the Lord's Day in a modern industrial civilization. How is it that we can have the Sabbath day in a modern industrial civilization? It's an interesting question. So this section, like I said, is really an extension of works of necessity and mercy that we went through a couple weeks ago. The question is, what industries, if any, may remain operating on the Sabbath and be justified as a work of necessity or mercy? That's our question. So we'll take a look. Schwartley notes on this topic. He says, quote, "There are certain industries that are crucial to dominion and the well-being of civilization that cannot be completely shut down on the Lord's Day. A few anti-Sabbatarians have seized upon this fact as an instrument against Sabbath keeping." Gary North writes on this, quote, "Rethinking the Sabbath question will involve a rethinking of the whole of Western civilization. It will certainly involve the questioning of the last two centuries of rapid economic growth. Strict Sabbatarians should at least be aware of the possible effects of their proposals. If the world should be conformed to Christian standards of biblical law, and if the standards of Hebrew practice, of Sabbath practice, are in fact still the rule for Christians in our dispensation, how would those standards be imposed upon the population at large? Would it not make impossible our modern version of industrial specialized society? In other words, if such standards had been enforced in the past two centuries, would this civilization, which most modern Christians accept as far as its technological conveniences are concerned, have come into existence? How much of our economically profitable, efficient Sunday technology would we be forced to destroy? The cost, I suspect, would be considerable. It is time for the strict Sabbatarians to count these costs, end quote. So that's the challenge, that's the argument, and we're going to go ahead and try to refute that today. So firstly, North ignores the abundant biblical proofs for a moral and perpetual Sabbath that we have gone through for weeks in the past. Instead of a frontal exegetical attack on the Puritan view of the Sabbath, North constructs an economic false dilemma, implying that Christians must choose between modern industrial civilization and Sabbath keeping. That's not the case. Such an argument is flawed and it is not based upon Scripture, as you notice, but it's simply saying that the Sabbath cannot be kept in an industrial society because it would throw our culture back to the 17th century. But that presupposes the idea that God designed the Sabbath only for ancient Israel, and we have proved that to be false. It's immoral and perpetual in all people, in all places, in all times. So that has to be dealt with, but he hasn't done that. So the argument that obedience to the fourth commandment would entail the economic fall of Western civilization is a faulty argument. Shortly continues on this, quote, Sabbatarians acknowledge that certain economic activities and industries cannot be completely shut down on the Sabbath. One example is the steel industry. If the smelter in a foundry takes several days to reach its proper temperature, then it cannot be shut down every Lord's Day without shutting down the whole steel industry. Thus, at least a minimal crew is needed to keep the operation running through Sunday. But the benefits of steel for mankind, for example, safer cars and buildings, the need for steel for the military, render it a necessity. He says wooden sailing ships would not have fared well against Japanese destroyers in the Battle of the Pacific. Another example would be a certain types of shipping. An oil tanker could not reach Japan from a port in Alaska in less than a week, and thus would be on transit on the Sabbath. But the shipping of oil is of necessity, since energy is needed for large populations to heat buildings and for generating electricity. God does not require people to deforest the countryside or freeze to death in order to keep the Sabbath. Power and electric utilities and telephone companies must maintain service on the Lord's Day. Hospitals, churches, homes, retirement communities, and nursing homes need heat and electricity to preserve life and minister to the sick. And we think we all agree on that. Communication facilities need to operate for emergencies. Industries involving animals need to care for those animals. For example, cows must be milked every day or they will stop producing milk. All these industries are of necessity or mercy and therefore still serve the purpose of the Lord's Day. There's no contradictory things here. Jesus said it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. This does not mean that we can justify any industry and call the work of necessity or mercy, but there are a few that you can. Industries that have a genuine need for labor on the Sabbath are few in number. The percentage of people working on the Lord's Day should be very small compared to those who work on any given day of the week. The vast majority of economic activities on the Sabbath in America are totally unnecessary and are sinful. For example, shopping malls, sporting events, restaurants, movie complexes, newspapers, retail outlets, those types of things. Not absolutely necessary on the Lord's Day, and it's business and commerce, as we looked at, that's forbidden in Nehemiah and Jeremiah and other places. Those industries which require Sabbath labor should rotate staff so that working on the Lord's Day is kept to a minimum for each worker. Workers must also be given another day in place of the Lord's Day for that rest. So it wouldn't be that the same guy is working on the Lord's Day every single week in the hospitals or in the steel industry, those things that are indeed necessary. You'd rotate. And it'd be rare for you to have to do that. That's ideal. So the central thesis of North's argument is that modern Sabbatarians are hypocrites because the fourth commandment, if followed today, according to him, would require that Christians refuse to use electricity and heating in their homes and churches on the Sabbath. He writes this, North writes this, quote, we often pride ourselves on the efficiency of modern technology. forgetting that many men and women must go to work and operate the machines that provide the power, the fuel, for our gadgets. These workers are committing Sabbatarian capital crimes each Sunday, and every Christian Sabbatarian who uses these gadgets, apart from some legitimate emergency, sends people to hell every Sunday. Morning and evening, as he sits in the comfort of his air-conditioned church, if the Sabbatarian creeds are correct, then Sabbatarians are weakly condemning others to the flames of eternal torment just so they can sit in 75-degree comfort, end quote. Such claims are strong, but are completely false. Again, North has completely ignored the fact that the Sabbath is perpetual and moral, and not a Jewish ceremonial law. This means that the fourth commandment can function in all times and places, not just in ancient Israel. Schwartley continues, quote, North built his case on Exodus 35:3 and Numbers 15:32-36. If Exodus 35, in Exodus 35, the Israelites were commanded not to kindle a fire in their homes on the Sabbath. The Numbers passage records the execution of a man for collecting sticks or firewood on Sabbath. Do these passages forbid Christians from using heat and electricity on the Lord's Day? What are the facts? Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus 35:3. Just one little passage here, Exodus 35:3. It says this, "You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day." You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Okay, so let's examine this. The Exodus passage, this passage, as virtually all commentators, including North, actually, acknowledge, does not forbid having a fire in one's home for heat. It does not. It refers either to the starting of a fire from scratch or the kindling of a fire. There are two basic positions on this passage. The first, that kindle must have referred to the starting of a fire, literally and figuratively from scratch. It was a difficult task to light up a fire once it had gone out, and this constituted extra labor, which would have been avoided merely by paying attention to the home fire, which would have been started the day before. Okay, that's the first view, is that starting from scratch is the problem, not keeping it going, stoking it some. Second view holds that the fire in this passage referred to is the fire is used for the construction of the tabernacle and the various artifacts inside. This view comes from the fact that this verse introduces a long section on the various contributions to the tabernacle. This would mean that this particular aspect of the Sabbath command was particular to the time and place of, the time and place of Israel, which is related to the tabernacle. It seems possible to assume that it was illegal to start a fire on the Sabbath, but legitimate to keep yesterday's fire burning. So that's the first view. But it's also possible, as Matthew Poole suggests, that the kindling of a fire on the Sabbath is no more a hindrance to Sabbath keeping than eating breakfast. So it is likely that this law refers to the tabernacle works. The people of Israel may have thought that they could do metalworking on the Sabbath because it was for the tabernacle, but God is making it extra clear that they are to rest from the on the Sabbath, even from those works for tabernacle contributions. Whether you favor one interpretation over the other, both refute the idea that modern Christians couldn't have heat in their homes on the Sabbath. Schwartley notes on this, quote, the passage in Numbers 15 forbids the collection of materials used to build a fire on the Sabbath. North points out that unlawfully collected sticks could be used for heating, lighting, cooking, and selling. He also notes that this commandment requires that fuel must be obtained and stored before the Sabbath day. North maintains that using electricity or heat on the Sabbath is no different than paying someone to collect sticks on the Sabbath. Therefore, according to North, heating one's home or church is no different than going to the shopping mall or eating at a restaurant on the Lord's Day. Here's the problem. North's analogy is clever, but it does not hold up to close scrutiny. He fails to consider the major differences between a decentralized form of energy consumption for heat or light and a centralized form. The Hebrews were to gather their firewood 6 days a week, but not on the seventh. They were permitted to have a fire in their homes as long as they did not start it from scratch on the Sabbath or use it for business. But on the Sabbath, each family was permitted to add wood to the fire and to maintain heat and light in the home. In modern industrialized culture, man uses a centralized power production source to maintain heat and light in the home. This is necessary at current technology levels because of the huge increase of population since ancient times and the massive population centers that have arisen with industrialization. Cities of a million or more people are common in our time. See, a decentralized form of energy consumption using wood or coal would ravage our environment. You have deforestation and greatly increase air pollution and diseases that may accompany that. If a centralized form of energy production based on oil, natural gas, or nuclear power can save human life, protect the environment, and provide energy to populations that otherwise would not have it, then is it not a necessity? The medical and environmental benefits alone render a central, dependable, clean source of energy a necessity. You can imagine if everybody had to burn wood or coal, every single person in their house would be a lot different. What we would see in our environment here look a lot different versus electricity and electric heat. Does North believe that hospitals should burn filthy wood or coal-burning stoves on the Sabbath, or that elderly people should be allowed to die of heat stroke in the summer, or that children should be allowed to freeze to death in the winter? Of course not. But he does seem to like to go out to dinner after church or something like that. Of course, God allows electric companies to power hospitals, or else how could the patients be tended to? It is of absolute necessity that there be power at hospitals. Additionally, a centralized power source would actually enable a Christian society to keep God's Sabbath better. The Hebrews were permitted to burn fires in their dwellings on the Sabbath day, as long as they did not start the fire from scratch or use it for business. The burning of a fire requires a certain amount of attention. You know, work, you have to stoke it, you have to add wood, and so on. Furthermore, a certain amount of smoke irritates the eyes and lungs, could be distracting. Although a central power system requires a crew to man it on the Sabbath, it enables millions of people to rest and worship God in a healthy, clean environment. In a Christian culture, those who work at the power plant would be rotated so that working on the Lord's Day would be rare among those power plant workers. There likely will come a time in the future when technology will enable power companies to run automatically with a skeleton crew for observation and security purposes. The keeping of the Sabbath is indeed compatible with modern industrial culture. God does not require Christians to return to the Stone Age every Lord's Day. And that is, as all these arguments I laid forth, but also is laid out in the fact that it is a perpetual commandment. And it cannot be completely impossible and totally radical to be able to do it in our time. God has designed it for perpetual observance, so it can be observed in our time without totally ransacking the way that we do things industrialized. It actually helps a lot. Our industrial civilization helps keep the Sabbath in the ways I listed before. Okay, our next section, who does the Sabbath command apply to? Spurtley writes on this, he says, quote, the fourth commandment is very specific. On the Sabbath, no one is to work. The singular pronoun you is supplemented by a list of six potential sources of labor, taking in the family, the employees, the work animals, and even the visitor stopping temporarily with the Israelite. The commandment is very specific for a reason. Sinful hearts seek loopholes in God's law. Thus, God plugs every conceivable loophole in advance. If the commandments were stated in an abbreviated form, the head of the household might attempt to circumvent the command by putting his children to work or by hiring heathen employees. But God says that no one, not even the work animals, are to work. End quote. Freetham writes on this, quote, the Sabbath rest is for all, rich and poor, master and servant, human beings and animals. End quote. By way of application, we should remember that when we have a friend or relative staying with us, and their stay is over on a Sabbath day, we must notify them that they will need to keep the Sabbath with us, and that they will not be exempted from the usual Sabbath activities. The sojourner in your gates, as the commandment says, needs to be kept keeping the Sabbath along with the household. Furthermore, Shortley writes this, quote, although the fourth commandment applies to all, there is a special emphasis upon the heads of households or those in authority. The head of the house has a special responsibility to see to it that everyone under his or her authority rests on the Sabbath day. Children, servants, work animals, and visitors. Two questions often asked by parents who take the Sabbath law seriously are, one, how does one instill in young children a knowledge of the difference between the Lord's Day and other days? And two, how does one control young children on the Lord's Day? The answer to both questions is, first, be a consistent example of Sabbath keeping to your children. If you say one thing and do another, your children will likely imitate your hypocrisy. End quote. If you, for example, if you rightly forbid secular TV watching on the Sabbath, yet you do, yet you yourself watch secular TV while your children are reading their Bibles in the bedrooms, they will see that and see that hypocrisy there, and there's need for repentance. Parents must be consistent examples, and when parents break the Sabbath, and they will, they need to explain to their children how they broke the Sabbath and why that is wrong, so that they're not perceived as being inconsistent to their children. Shortly continues, quote, second, engage your children in holy exercises on the Lord's Day. Children are full of energy. If you spend the day in worship, study, and the discussion of the things of God with your children, they will develop the habit of Sabbath thanksification. This truth was exemplified in the life of Arthur W. Pink, and Pink said this in one of his sermons. He said, when we were little, all our toys were put away on Saturday night, and pictorial editions of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress and Fox's Book of Martyrs and so on were brought out. Of course, such practices were followed in many Victorian homes, but in the house in Claremont Terrace, the discipline was accompanied by the warm devotion to Christ. Other memories of Sundays were of how the day began by our Father reading to us the Word of God, and also how quite a little time was spent in the singing of hymns, end quote. In later years, Pink was often to quote a verse that he learned in his childhood, and this is excellent. He said, this is the little rhyme he learned. A Sabbath well spent brings a week of content and strength for the toil of the morrow. But a Sabbath profaned, whatever be gained, is a certain forerunner of sorrow. That's the kind of, if you know anything about Pink, he was an excellent man of God, and he himself recognizes that these his days of being brought up in proper Sabbath sanctification were just did a great benefit to him and his soul. A Sabbath well spent brings a week of content and strength for the toil of the morrow, but a Sabbath profaned, whatever be gained, is a certain forerunner of sorrow. Okay. Our next section is the sanctifying of the Sabbath day. How do we do this in our worship, our public worship, our family worship, and our private worship? So the following section is from multiple authors, so it's really good, and most of it's not from me, but I'm going to read it to you. The Sabbath is not just a day of rest. It is a day of rest in order that the people of God may devote themselves to holy exercises. To raise this notion of desisting from work to be the primary main idea of the Sabbath is the area of the Pharisees, always severely condemned by the Lord. It is very evident that one may completely refrain from doing any work on the Lord on the first day of the week, and yet so crowd the day with his own work, with speaking his own words and following after his own pleasure, that for him the day becomes of all days most unholy. It is therefore important that we bear in mind from the outset that rest and idleness are not identical. In fact, that we desist from daily labor on the first day of the week has its purpose in the positive notion that we should fill the day with other activities, with the work of God for the rest. While it is true that a person should live holy throughout the week and engage in daily prayer, Bible study, psalm singing, private and family devotions, the Lord's Day, unlike other days, is holy and completely sanctified. Whole 24 hours. On other days, devotion to God must be fit around our duties of business and school or other activities. But the Sabbath day is totally reserved and devoted to God. The Sabbath rest resembles that of heaven, which is a rest without a rest, wherein the soul is most busy and active, serving the Lord without weariness. So public worship. The Sabbath day is the day that God has set aside for the public worship of himself. And we saw that in the first day observance study. This involves preaching from the Bible, reading the word of God, the administration of the sacraments, the giving of tithes, hearing the word of God, prayer to God, the singing of hymns. Those who believe and teach that church attendance and public worship are optional do not understand the scriptures. Those who claim Christ as Savior, yet neglect the public gathering of God's covenant people on the Lord's Day, the day specifically set aside to honor Christ, they are in fact dishonoring Christ. The New Testament Sabbath being observed on the first day of the week is without a doubt designed particularly to the honor of Christ, and to be celebrated as the abiding memorial of his resurrection from the dead, by which he was declared to be the Son of God with power, and our accepted surety. For as by dying he paid our debt, being delivered for our offenses, so that by his resurrection he took our acquittance. For he was raised again for our justification. Romans 4:25. The advancement of that despised stone to be the head of the corner was that which was made this day remarkable in Psalm 118, 22-24. And they who despise this dignified day do in effect still trample upon Jesus Christ. When God has given us 6 days in which to conduct our affairs, the missing of public worship for sleep, business, or personal pleasure is inexcusable. The state of our hearts is proved by our outward actions, Matthew 6, 16-20. To neglect the public honoring of Jesus Christ for any reason other than illness or emergency proves that one's love and allegiance to Christ are lacking. Secondly, family worship to be done on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is also for family worship. This places a special responsibility upon heads of households to lead by example, to lead their families in worship, and authoritatively command family members to keep the Sabbath. It is the Sabbath day of the Lord in all your dwellings, Leviticus 23:3. Family worship is the daily joining of all that are united in a domestic relation or who are dwelling together in the same house and family, and the singing of God's praises in Acts 2:47, reading his word, Deuteronomy 6:7, and praying unto him, Jeremiah 10:25. Christians should engage in family worship every day, but on the Sabbath day, family devotion should be given greater prominence. Note that in the ceremonial law of God was given a double sacrifice on the Sabbath, Numbers 28:9. On the Lord's Day, family devotion should be engaged in with particular attention to the duties that were performed in public worship. Heads of households should engage their families in discussion of the scripture reading and the sermon topic for that day. A lively discussion of the word publicly preached with questions, answers, Bible reading, commentary reading, consideration of the confession and catechisms will both sanctify the day and the believer's heart. Psalm 119:11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The duties that are to be required on this day will require this, such as instructing one another, exhorting, admonishing, comforting, strengthening one another, and talking to or conferring with one another of the word, Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 8. Regarding Sabbath sanctification, our attitude should be that of righteous Joshua, who declared, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Our desire should be that God would say of us as he did of Abraham, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, Genesis 18:19. The head of the house has a responsibility to ensure that family members and visitors converse about God's word and his works. So that should be laid out at the door. This is what we're going to do here today. The fellowship of the day and all communing and all those communing must be exercises of worship. At meals and in the interval of duties, our speech should always be, but especially on the Lord's Day, seasoned with salt, Colossians 4:6. This logically follows from the fact that we are not to do our own works or speak our own words on the Sabbath. Thus, family and friends must converse about God's word and his works, or else remain silent. But the day is of joy, rejoicing, and celebration, and is not a day of silence. So we should be talking and enjoying God's word and his works together. Finally, Lord's Day is for private worship. The Lord's Day is for our private devotions or our secret duties towards God. This includes secret prayer, the reading of the scriptures, and other soul-edifying books. meditation upon divine subjects, and self-examination. On the Sabbath, our minds should be focused upon God and his works. On the first Sabbath, Adam's attention was upon God and his miraculous work of creation. The Israelites looked back to the creation and their miraculous redemption from slavery in Egypt. Their Sabbath worship, which involved the shedding of the blood of animals by a priest, focused their attention on the perfect redemption of Christ that is to come for them, which culminated in his resurrection from the dead. On the first day of the week, we commemorate and meditate upon the whole, complete, perfect work of redemption. Jonathan Edwards writes concerning this, "We keep the day on which the work was finished, because it is remembrance of the whole work. We should on this day contemplate the wonderful love of God and of Christ as expressed in the work of redemption, and our remembrance of these things should be accompanied with suitable exercises of soul with respect to him. When we call to mind the love of Christ, it should be with a return of love on our part. When we commemorate his work, it should be with faith in the Savior, and we should praise God and the Lamb for his work, for the divine glory and love manifested in it, and our private public prayers, in talking of the wonderful works of God, and in singing divine songs." Unquote. On the Lord's Day, we look back at God's creation, and we also look back at Christ's recreation, forward to Christ's recreation. His perfect work of redemption. We look upward to our triune God and focus on his infinite perfections and tender mercies towards us, we unworthy sinners. We look forward to his second coming, the consummation, and our eternal Sabbath rest with Christ in heaven. We employ every aid possible in our spiritual exercises and holy meditations. The Holy Scriptures, first and foremost, prayer, the singing of songs, public ordinances, the study of our Reformed catechisms and confessions, commentaries, theology, books, tapes, doctrinal videos, etc. And these duties are to be done with a special elevation of heart on the Sabbath day. They ought to be performed with such a frame, suiting the Sabbath. So in conclusion, the Lord's Day is eminently a day of celebration, joy, and gladness. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118, 22-24. The day that Christ rose from the dead is not to be a day of gloom and depression, but a day of happiness and great exaltation. God's people should call the Sabbath a delight, Isaiah 58, 13. Yes, it is true that our Savior suffered great humiliation and died an agonizing death as a common criminal. But he rose again, totally victorious over sin, Satan, and death. He is now reigning as the exalted Lord of heaven and earth. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer, 2 Corinthians 5:16. The first day of the week is the day in which the church celebrates, rejoices, and honors Jesus Christ in a special way. It is the only day set apart by Christ in which the church is to celebrate his work of redemption. And that will conclude our study. This will be our last Sabbath lecture here. So are there any questions about anything from today or any other time on this topic?
Yeah. Does rest include a nap?
Can. That's a good question because, you know, it's not... I don't find a lot of people talking about it, actually. It shouldn't be done to waste away the day if you're just like, I just need to get this day over with, because the guys in Nehemiah were waiting out on the edge, trying to wait for the day to be over so they could sell corn. You don't want to have that attitude. But if you are truly exhausted and you can't focus on anything, I think that is necessary, especially for young children as well. So, yeah. Anybody else?
No later than Saturday by noon, so you always have the scripture passage that you can go on the computer and look up, and the hymn, the reading, so all of that's always
great. There. Excellent, that's great. Good to know. Anything else?
Yeah. So much of this is attitude. You know, are you going to look at the Sabbath as a burden, or the Sabbath as a gift?
Yeah, that's right.
I think if you start off seeing it as God's gift to his people, then it becomes just what it ought to be, something to be celebrated.
Exactly. That's it. Anything else?
Just to kind of add to what Jules said, it is our attitude, and it would probably, you know, these things we talk about, don't do this, and, you know, it's not about rules and regulations, and, well, what can I do on the Sabbath, or what can I not do? That's not what it's about. It's about, you know, what is your attitude inside, and, you know, it would probably be wrong for my wife to clean up the house or do dishes on Sunday, you know, when it could wait. But by the same token, it would probably not be sin for me to do those dishes that are for her as a work of ministry, or just being grace, you know, ministering grace to her. So it's not about what you do or what you don't do. You know, it's your attitude inside, I think, is has a major part of that. You know, in the Old Testament, I had a lot of outward enforcement. And we have the Holy Spirit now within us. So a lot of the enforcement now, I guess, comes from the Holy Spirit within us. You know, it reminds me of the verse, you know, him that doeth do good, doeth it not, to him that is sin. So yeah, you see your, you know, neighbor broke down on the side of the road on Sunday, and I can't help it. That's right. No way. Yeah. Well, I know your drops in the ditch. So.
Exactly. Yeah.
I don't think Chick-fil-A is hurting the business.
So you're right. You're right, yeah.
So the Sabbath, like, what if you go to someone else's household if you don't really, like, observe the Sabbath day? Like, what do you do in that?
I mean, if that's known, it's probably, unless they are willing to discuss that, it's probably not the proper Sabbath sanctification to be. If they're going to want to talk about business and all this stuff all day, it might be a better time to do that on a different day, to have fellowship with them on one of the 6 days. If they have no interest in talking over the scriptures at all, you know. Like I said, the fourth commandment applies to everybody. So even if you're not the head of the household, it's still your duty to make sure you don't engage in any sort of Sabbath breaking works. So that the household there that you would go to has a responsibility too, but if they're neglecting those duties, you still have responsibility to probably stay away if they have no interest. If they're willing to talk about this, then by all means, you know, maybe that it's a good Sabbath day discussion to talk about the Sabbath from Scripture. I mean, you could go through these types of things that we've talked about in the last, I don't know, 8 weeks, I think, something like that. So probably is the way to go on that.
Yeah. South Carolina has no Sunday hunting.
What's that?
South Carolina gone out hunting Sundays.
Interesting. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. If not, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this one day in seven you set aside for us to commemorate the whole work of redemption accomplished by Christ. We thank you for salvation that was completely and totally accomplished by him and was proven by his resurrection. And we see that victory that he achieved on this first day of the week, on that resurrection Sunday, which sin and Satan and death were completely crushed. Lord, we thank you so much for the gospel, and we thank you for our congregation here. And I pray that you will help us to love you better with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, to remember the Sabbath day as we are so often. It's easy to forget and easy to neglect, and I pray that you'll help us to remember it, as you've said. We thank you for your law. We thank you, and we agree, as John said, that your commandments are not burdensome to the Christian. And I pray that you will help us to have that attitude and to take delight in the Sabbath, as Isaiah says. And we thank you for our time together, and I pray that your word here, as laid out in these last few weeks, will be fruitful in this topic, and I pray it will be helpful to anybody who has questions about this particular commandment of yours, and I pray that it will clarify any questions regarding its morality. So we pray for our time together in worship this morning. We thank you for our church, and we thank you for the preaching of the word publicly today. We praise you, and we ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.